Proverbs chapter 1, we have been studying for some time this thought. Some of you were here for our initial message in our first service here about being an authentic church. I have a slide up there. This is our slide for the year. In fact, I think I might make these into like yard signs so you can have them in your yard and like people can know, well, what's that about? Well, it's about my church. We're trying to be authentic. And the word itself is it means of undisputed origin, means genuine. And so as we say authentic church, we want to be a church that is, if we say we follow Jesus Christ, we actually are doing it. Amen? If we say that we love him, we are actually loving him. If we say that we are doing what he says, we're actually keeping his commandment. And so it's quite a daunting task to say that our goal for this year is to be an authentic church. We started out in January and February looking at authentic relationships and our marriages. And are we doing that at home? That's just the idea. Are we being authentic with one another? I'm going to tell you, our small group has been just phenomenal in the question times when it comes to this. And sometimes red-faced and sometimes laughing and sometimes crying. But on the whole, those first 2 months were not a cross-section of everybody here in the room. We have a church that has variety, and I praise the Lord for that. And there are some that are single, and there are some that are divorced, and there are some that are married, and there are some that are teens, and there are some that are preteens. And so, listen, they got 2 months, you get the next 10 months, okay? And we're going to start with the authentic life from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a fantastic book written by the same author, Solomon. We'll get to that in just a minute. But on the whole, this book should just breathe down into your life. So that's our slide, the authentic life, living the wisdom of Proverbs. Write this down. The authentic life of a believer is not found in fortune cookies, but in godly wisdom. The authentic life of believers is not found in fortune cookies, but in godly wisdom. You know, fortune cookies were supposed to be like Confucius say. You know, there were lots of kings and others around this time that were writing wisdom-type literature. But one man asked God for wisdom, and he, you know, Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs. Now, his book is narrowed down into 500 or so proverbs. And God used him in a mighty way to teach us things. But they're not fortune cookies. I'm a fan of fortune cookies. Are you a fan? Anybody? Fortune cookie? Or do you just crack it open to read what's there? Who does that? Who cracks it open? I have some humorous ones that I wanted to share. Nate's top 10, and actually there's 13. Here's one that I found totally ironic. We go to that slide, Ben. Avoid taking any unnecessary gambles, and then it gives you your lucky numbers to go play the lottery. Right. Here's another one. I'm not sure I want to get that as a fortune cookie. Run! Here's a couple that I don't have on the slide, but some are like, oh, that sounds pretty good. A ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not why ships were built. I thought that was a good fortune. If you want a rainbow, you must tolerate the rain. Okay, that's pretty solemn. After a good meal, and they're like, oh. Here's one I was like, oh, okay. When you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. This is in a fortune cookie. When you squeeze an orange juice comes out because that's what's inside. Brilliant. Brilliant. Not sure it's a great proverb, but okay. Marriage lets you annoy someone for the rest of your life. Obviously, they weren't there for our messages. Here's the one that I thought would be really good for all the school teachers in the room. Go ahead and that next slide. You're not illiterate. Some of you are like, you are not. What's that last word? I don't know what that last, illiterate means you can read. Your resemblance to a Muppet will prevent the world from taking you seriously. It's like, who wants to get Get that one in a... I laughed at that one. 2 days from tomorrow will be yesterday. Just let you think about that. It's not that you had indigestion already from the Chinese food. Now you got to think about that. Soup was secret family recipe from toads. Hope you liked it. Wise husband is the one who thinks twice before saying nothing. Let me repeat that one. Wise husband is the one who thinks twice before saying nothing. And then this is my all-time favorite. The fortune that you seek is in another cookie. Lots of proverbs out there. But that's not going to give us the authentic life. That's why I read these. It's not going to give us the authentic life that we're looking for in Jesus Christ. So, authentic life of the believer is not found in fortune cookies, but it is in godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is found at the source, which is the Word of God. We often hear voices, sometimes in our own heads, but yet what we really need is the Word of God. And we need godly wisdom. So the first question I want to ask you here is, are you reading God's Word to gain His wisdom? Like, if we want to have the authentic life, I am a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I ought to understand what His Word says. I ought to read His Word. Where do I find godly wisdom? Well, let's try Proverbs. Proverbs is the Proverbs of Solomon. Notice verse 1. Where do you get that from? Well, I just, again, try to follow the Bible here. The Proverbs of, what's that say? Solomon. Okay, all right, there we go. Who was Solomon? Son of David, king of Israel. It's pretty clear, right? I mean, I don't want us to be, like, overanalyzing that. It's Solomon. 2 Kings said he wrote 3,000 of them. Here's what we need to know. A majority of those that were written here in this 500 and over 13 Proverbs that were written in the book of Proverbs were written by Solomon. Others added to it, like King Lemuel, or however you say his name. There's another person that was mentioned in there. Some say, well, that was just Solomon. Well, we don't know that, and since it's not been necessarily revealed to us, let's just assume that it is as it says. But Proverbs isn't the only book in the Bible that has Proverbs. Five books in the Old Testament from Genesis to Ezekiel contain Proverbs. Solomon was the king from 971 BC to 931 BC. But it was King Hezekiah who brought all of this information together and had the book compiled. Hezekiah was king from 715 to 686, and it was probably put together around 700 BC. And by the grace of God, we have this great book of Proverbs. Well, what is a proverb? Have you ever wondered that? What is a proverb? Is it like a fortune cookie? Is it like what Confucius say? Is it like something my dad would say? Simple definition is this: words that support a point. Holman Bible Study says this: it presents a brief, catchy statement of truth designed to hit with maximum impact. In other words, maximum impact. Chapter 1, verse 32, if you just go down the page, says, the complacency of fools will destroy them. Maximum impact. If I'm a fool, we'll get into that, it's going to destroy me. I should pay attention. The word in Hebrew means to be like or compared with. It makes a comparison or summarizes an experience. MacArthur said this, and I think I have it on screen here. I'm going to pull it up in my notes, though. It says, a proverb contains a gold mine of biblical theology, reflecting the themes of Scripture brought to the level of practical righteousness by addressing man's ethical choices, calling into question how he thinks, how he lives, how he manages his daily life in light of divine truth. More specifically, Proverbs calls a man to live as his creator intended him to live when he made man. That's a lot. To think that Proverbs is a gold mine of theology. It's one of the reasons we say, well, I don't know where to read. We say, read a proverb a day. Just start there. General rules of application for Proverbs is this. It's not always a promise, but a general statement of truth. Okay, to understand Proverbs, it's not always a promise that this is going to happen. But it is a general statement of truth. For instance, Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. Now the thought, though, is the skillful man in his work could be any one of us, but not all of us stand before kings. But we are to be skillful in our work. Some will stand before kings. Not every one of the ones in Proverbs' day, in Solomon's day, who were skillful stood before Solomon. But it is a promise. It's not a promise, but a general statement of truth. Another thing to understand about Proverbs is it uses a lot of figurative writing. Chapter 6 talks about a man who is engaged in adultery. And he asks this question in figurative writing. Can a man carry fire close to his chest and his clothes not get burned? I would think, like, yeah, my clothes are going to... I think it was New Year's Day, and we were out in Jim's garage, and it was cold that day, and so Jim had the propane tank. You know where I'm headed with this, don't you? You know, the propane tank was just a rolling, and someone in this room, not who I will leave remain nameless, stood right in front of it, and then as he walked away, there was a giant hole in the back of his jacket. He's like, yeah, it's a little hot in here. And he walked away, and it was, it was Jim, Justin, Jer, and myself, and Justin, Jim, and I said, oh, wow! And he had this giant hole in the back of his jacket. Can a man carry fire? It was a proverb that just came true right there. But it's figurative. He said, hot coals and his feet. Can you not walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? Of course not. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. It's about adultery and fire. So they're using figurative writing there. It relies heavily on imagery. That's a third thing here. We're looking at Proverbs. There's a lot of imagery. Here's one in 20, verse 26. It says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Wow, that sounds awesome. I want that kind of king. But wise kings would look at this and say, this is how I need to deal with evil. And then they are timely and powerful words for guidance for biblical wise living. I love what it says here in chapter 1. It says, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And now he just gives us five things real quickly in the next six verses. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying. It's a powerful, timely word. Often in the scripture he says, let a wise man hear. Often in this, I was reading this again this morning, several chapters, he just says, listen, my son, listen. It's a father who's digging down into his son's life to say, listen, you need to pay attention here. Son, receive my words, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 4. Actually, if you want to find that, just read the first verse of every chapter from 2 to 8. 2:1, 3:1, 4:1, 5:1, 6:1, 7:1. All talk about my son, receive my words. It also has something to say about sluggards. And do you know what I'm saying? The proverb is important. I fell in love with Proverbs when I was a young boy, not because I wanted to read it, but because I had to write it, Mom knows where I'm headed with this one, 31 times. Chapter 1, 31 times. I was a bad boy. I think they were just tired of punishing me. So I could not do anything but come home from school, go to my room, and write chapter 1 of Proverbs 31 times. And, you know, you can't do that like, I will, you know, right? You had to write each verse, and I came across verse 7, and I wasn't saved yet. But that verse changed my life. And it drew me to a place where I would give my life to Jesus Christ. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You talk about conviction. I had to write that 31 times. The rest of the things, I couldn't tell you what was there, but that verse honed in on my life. Why is that so important? The purpose of the book of Proverbs is fivefold. If you see it there at the beginning, to know. Look at these verbs that he's talking about. To receive, to give, to be wise and to hear, to understand. The key word in all of this goes back to the beginning there, to know wisdom. The key word is wisdom. It's addressed 125 times in the book. In the New Testament, the writer Paul writes this, and he says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but in wisdom," or as wise. Next week, we're going to hone down on wisdom. The wise word it means this, and I'll just give you a preview. The wise is one who is skillful in a task. The wise person, in other words, if he is a wise teacher, I know we have some teachers in the room, but if he is a wise teacher, he is skillful in the task of being a teacher. If he is a wise craftsman, he is skillful in the craft of being whatever that job is that he has there. To be wise in godly wisdom is to be one, listen, this is important, who is skillful in living as God prescribes and can cope with life in a God-honoring way. Now think about that. Because there's a lot of people who can't cope with life. But a person who walks in wisdom can cope with life in a God-honoring way. That's why we have to know. We have to receive. All those words at the beginning on the first 6 verses all have to go back to this idea of wisdom. Instruction, wise dealings, prudence, knowledge, discretion, Proverbs. Because God wants us to be wise in the life that He has given us in an honoring way to Him. Now, opposite of wisdom is the fool, the one who is dull, closed-minded, and flippant towards the things of God. And they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Are you wise or are you a fool? Are you wise or a fool? The key thought in Proverbs is this. Proverbs is calling us to wisdom and gives us order and purpose for our life. But here's the thing. Proverbs shows us wisdom and folly. The wise and the fool. And wisdom and folly both want to rule your life. Did you hear that? Somebody say yes. Wisdom wants to rule your life. Folly wants to rule your life. And you have to make a choice. Will it be wisdom or will it be folly? Will I be a fool or will I be wise? And Proverbs shows us the beauty of wisdom. But who will you choose? Well, I don't want to choose, Nate. I'm not going to choose. Here's the deal. You have to choose. There's no getting around it. You'll either be wise in the things of God or you'll be a fool. And there's much to say when we get back to Proverbs in after wisdom next week and then a couple weeks off for Easter, then we're going to get back into what does it mean to be a fool according to the book of Proverbs. Fortune cookies are foolish. God's proverbs are godly wisdom. I was talking to a teen many years ago, and he had mentioned to me a book that he loved to read. I mean, I'm big on reading the Bible. I'm big on reading the Bible just as much as I'm reading any other book, because this is God's Word. And he was telling me, yeah, I'm reading this really good book, and it's on this. And I was like, oh, wow, that sounds interesting. He said, this is my 11th time through the book. It was just like a surface-level fantasy book. Like, 11 times. How many times have you read Proverbs? None. Foolish or wisdom? You decide. So, key thought number one. The authentic life of the believer is not found in fortune cookies. It's found in godly wisdom. Godly wisdom begins, number two, with the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Why do you say that, Nate? Well, because I'm just gonna make it really simple. That's what the Bible says. All in favor of following what the Bible says?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? So the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the verse that I quoted to you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that word knowledge, as you dig down into the word, means wisdom. So God says you want to begin where I tell you to begin, and that is with wisdom, being the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the chief part of wisdom. And Proverbs is about getting wisdom, and we must begin with the fear of the Lord. The authentic life of the believer begins with the fear of the Lord. First, we see the object of our fear. What does the text say? The fear of whom? The Lord. And notice it's all capitalized there in your Bible. Look there. Put your finger right on it. Capital L-O-R-D. That's God's covenant name. That's Yahweh, Jehovah. This is who I am. Notice it's not with a man. The fear of the Lord. Excuse me, it's not the fear of man is the beginning of knowledge. Notice it's not the fear of the king is the beginning of knowledge. Not the fear of death is the beginning of knowledge. Not the fear of war. But it's the fear of the Lord. And I must tell you, this is a daunting, daunting, daunting task to talk about the fear of the Lord. And I feel overwhelmed. But it's his fear that he calls for us to be under that allows us to make right choices. Whether I pursue foolishness or holiness. The problem is we try to minimize the fear of God. I remember, as many of you don't, maybe some of you don't know, I was a youth pastor for many years. And we would talk about this, and some of the kids would just be like, well, that just means to be respectful. I disagree with that. Though it is in the definition, it is not the whole of the definition. The word itself is found to be fearful means to be in awe. It means, it's often in conjunction with the Hebrew word yar, Y-A-R-E, is often in conjunction with shaking and quaking. It's a tough one to say. Right? So, to fear the Lord is to be in awe of Him, but also when it is used, Deuteronomy, three times in Deuteronomy it's used, when it's used in Proverbs, 18 times, when it's used, it's like, it's not just like awe, but it's also shaking and quaking. And when we try to minimize the fear of God so it's where we like it, to revere, to respect, like a teacher, like my principal, like a policeman, then we have a problem. It's like we're trying to dumb down fear to get more people to do it, and in so doing it, we're minimizing the immense power and awesomeness of God. One time in our house, one of our children started out her prayer, "Dear Papa, big guy, man upstairs." No. That's not God. That is not the fear of the Lord. I think about traffic court. Now, granted, I haven't been to traffic court. I'm saying this so you know what's going to happen, right? I haven't been to traffic court in a long time. I just simply mail the ticket in. But there were times where I went to traffic court. Anybody ever been to traffic court? Anybody? Come on. All in honesty in church, raise your hand up. Come on, keep mine up there, right? All right, some of you haven't. But in that moment, you had your story down. I was traveling with traffic. We were all going the same speed. It was a private parking lot. I didn't know the car. It's a rental. I thought I had cruise control, but I guess I didn't. That one doesn't work either. You had your story down until the judge came in. And then you just didn't quite. I'm sorry. I sped. And with anxiousness and nervousness, and you waited for the gavel to fall and the punishment to be laid out. Maybe you've been to regular court. Maybe you've been there and all rise and we have to say and raise our hand. And yet when it comes to that moment when the judge is about to lay out and we're just nervous and we're just in awe of this thing that's going on. Why does that person get more fear than God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is what we want. Godly wisdom is what we should have. Wisdom and folly fight for our life. What do you think the fear of the Lord is, Nate? Well, take your Bibles and leave your finger right there in Proverbs and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses is now retelling a story to the group of people that are about to go over into the land without him. And blessings and curses are about to come, but he is telling the story of the Ten Commandments, the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember the first, right? Here was the first. Moses goes up to the mount. The people are like, he's been gone for a long time. They make an idol. They begin to worship it. Moses comes back and he destroys. He's angry. God deals with the people now. God gives them a second tablet with his commandments on it. Chapter 5, verse 22, are you there? Moses is now talking to the people and he had just given them the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, field, servant, female servant, donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Verse 22, he says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly, at the mountain, in the midst of the fire, and the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice." And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now that's a great visual, right? Because you got a mountain, it's got fire on it, it's got clouds, it's got thick darkness, it's got a loud voice, and God writing on stone with his finger. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live." They're beginning to get the fear. "Now therefore, why should we die? for this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there in all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and have still lived? Then the people said to Moses, go near and hear all the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Now I want you to notice what the Lord said. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, Moses said. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had a heart such as this. What's the next word? Always. Always what? To fear me. And to keep all my commandments, that it might grow well with them and their descendants forever. It's not the only time that God says, listen, I need you to fear me. But the imagery that he's presenting here is not like respectful, yes, sir, go right ahead. It's like they're thinking, we are going to die because we have heard the Lord speak. And he's like, just have that heart, always. Chapter 6, he says, this is the Lord your God, you shall fear him. Chapter 10, verse 13, says this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast by his name you shall swear. The beginning of godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. I love what Acts says in Acts 2:43, that as they were working and as God was working, a great awe and fear fell over the people. I have to be honest with you, and I want to ask an honest question of you. Okay, so look up here. God did many great things in the book of Acts. If he just did one of them in our midst, would fear fall over you? Would you shake and quake at the power in which God is working in our midst and seek to know him more? Not as the God who deals with you so that you can have things, but as the God who loves you and does amazing things for his own glory. God's desire is that we would always have that mindset. In context here, fear is knowing and acknowledging that God is the creator and we are the creation. Do you know that? That God is the master and we are the servants. That he is the father and we are the children. And if we listen to him and obey him and his word, we will know wisdom and we will know what displeases him. John Piper said, and this was rich, I don't believe I have this on the screen, but I just love that. He said this, God is holy in his absolute uniqueness. Everything else belongs to a class. We are human. Rover is a dog. The oak is a tree. Earth is a planet. The Milky is the way. There are billions of galaxies. Gabriel is an angel. Satan is a demon. But only God is God. And therefore, he is holy, utterly different, distinct, and unique. All else is creation. He alone creates. All else begins. He alone always was. All else depends. He alone is self-sufficient. And therefore, the holiness of God is synonymous with his infinite value. That is God. And we are to fear him, not as a yes sir, no sir, but as in awe. When was the last time you were in awe with God? It is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord allows me to right side my thinking. More of him, less of me. The fear of the Lord is humbleness. Nothing compared to the one in this moment who would snuff out my life for his glory. There is nothing I can do about it. And if you want to have an authentic life, an authentic Christian life, you must be filled up with the fear of the Lord. By it you gain wisdom and understanding for all that he is doing. Now, I wrote in my notes, does this harder stance of the fear of God bother you? Can we just go back to the fear of God that I liked? And if it bothers you, why does it bother you? Or maybe the other question is, why doesn't it bother me? Why am I frustrated that I must fear him more? What's the upgrade, Nate? What's the upgrade? What I really need to know about the fear of the Lord. I wrote down on a separate piece of paper. That I believe, Case, could you check the table out there? I thought maybe I had it out on the table for everyone. But as he's looking, if not, I'll make sure you all get this. It would be a great study. Three things that you need to know. The fear of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord causes us to, and the fear of the Lord's benefits from these verses in Proverbs. Of course, from this verse in chapter 9, verse 10, it says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord in chapter 2, verse 5 says, is where we find true knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And it goes on to say what evil is. Now, what do you think when you think of evil? You can think of all different kinds of things, right? Well, he says the fear of the Lord is this, pride, arrogance, and perverted speech. What? That's evil? Right. I mean, he could have gone all different places with that, but he started with pride. The fear of the Lord is one who hates evil, a.k.a. pride, arrogance, perverted speech. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge of God, his holiness, his love, his majesty. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Chapter 14, verse 27 says this. There is no life without right-sizing God. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, humility, and honor. The second group is what the fear of the Lord causes us to do. Like if you want to talk about what the upgrade is, the fear of the Lord causes us to turn from evil and to hate what God hates. I love what Psalm 16, verse 6 says, when we fear the Lord, we hate what God hates, and he makes even his enemies at peace with him. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But you know what the verse goes on to say? Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord causes us to walk upright. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is not to envy, chapter 23, not to envy sin or the sinner. So when you fear the Lord, you're not going to envy sin. That's pretty awesome. You're not going to envy the sinner. We might say jealousy, but it's really more like envy. Like, I want what they've got. Why did the sinner prosper? Psalm says. Well, if you live in the fear of the Lord and you follow his word, that's not going to be a problem for you. I don't need sin to make my life okay. The fear of the Lord causes us to be respectful. Ooh, did you hear that, young people? The fear of the Lord causes us to be respectful. The fear of the Lord is praised over earthly things. That's Proverbs 31:30. So what are future benefits of the fear of the Lord? Prolonged life. Chapter 10, verse 27 says that. Now remember, it's not a guarantee, because were there people who feared the Lord that died early? Yes. But generally speaking, those that fear the Lord have a longer, prolonged life. I have a beautiful, beautiful aunt who's 91 years old. I would say without a shadow of a doubt that it's a majority of that is her respectfulness to her parents and her fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord benefits, you can enjoy what you have, little as much, with contentment. When you fear the Lord, What else do you need? The fear of the Lord leads us to real life, real satisfaction, and real rest. And the fear of the Lord benefits our riches, honor, and life, chapter 22, verse 4. Again, I apologize for not having these out here for you, but I will have them at the back at the end of the service. Just a little sheet that you can follow talking about the fear of the Lord. What is its upgrades? What do I really need to know? 18 times in Proverbs, the mention of the fear of the Lord. But if you don't want wisdom, and if you don't want knowledge, and if you don't want the fear of the Lord, what do you receive? I think about what the second part of, I've been quoting the first part of chapter 1, verse 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. But here, listen, because if you're like, right, this is a little bit hard for me to take and I got to process it, but I'm not really sure that I need to really dig down in onto the fear of the Lord. Well, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if the chief part, the beginning, is to start at the fear of the Lord and you don't want that, then I'm just, do you now hate me because I tell you the truth? Right? The fear of the Lord, but fools despise the fear of the Lord. It's not just there. Verse 29 says that of the chapter, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 13 also mentions that. Chapter 24, verses 21 and 22 also mention that. So all of this to say this, if you want to choose wisdom, to do so is to embrace the fear of the Lord. To have this incredible awe and wonder for my King. To have deep concern for my sin. That's what I think about. This deep contradiction within me that I love sin, but I love God. And I need to love God more. Because I fear not the one who could put me in the grave, but the one who could condemn me. Soul, spirit, body. Jesus said, why do you fear the one who can kill you? Fear the one who can kill both soul and spirit. I have a deep concern for my sin. I, like Paul, believe that I am the chief of sinners. And I don't want to be that anymore. I want to have a deep dedication to keeping His laws and His ways. Do you? I want to have a deep dedication to longing to hear His voice. All these are wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. I want to end this way, concluding thoughts on the fear of the Lord. One of the books that I enjoy reading from time to time is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. As my father so noted earlier in the message, I had such a horrible life growing up. But one of the great things that happened in my life was the time that we went on a trip and Mom broke out that story for the first time and read it to us. And it's kind of been one of these things that I've had a fascination about and enjoyed reading through the years. And I really enjoyed what C.S. Lewis had to say in the book when it comes to the fear of the Lord. And he's picturing Jesus as Aslan the lion. And I love what was said there between... We have a little picture here, I believe. They had dinner. I can barely see it. I'm sorry about that. But you've got High King Peter and Susan and Wendy, and they're like talking about Aslan with the beavers, Mr. and Mrs. And Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver responded, that you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then is he safe, said Lucy. Safe? said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. And if we want safe God, of course he isn't safe. But he is good. The scriptures say this, that who can look upon God and live? He dwells in unapproachable light. The New Testament is replete with how awesome God is. And finally, we see him in Revelation and dealing out his righteous judgment. But those that endured to the end will be with him. And those who rather chose trinkets and tots, and Turkish delight, shall be doled out the judgment that he rightfully will deal on the nations. Is he safe? No, but he is good. Well, can I have the authentic life without this fear? No. Everyone say no. Say it with conviction. How can that be so? Because the Word of God has a lot to say on this subject. He is awesome. He is majestic in holiness. He is to be feared, loved, embraced, and he is our only hope. And we must, listen, we must humble ourselves. That's where fear begins. We must humble ourselves before him. What do I imply about what I believe about the fear of the Lord by how I am acting? Have we thought about that? I give you the moment now. What are you applying with your life, your choices, foolishness, or fear by how you are acting, by what you are doing? We have given much to other things that we fear. Man, failure, disappointment, loss, rejection, death, being hurt again. You don't understand, Nate. I just can't be hurt again. Commitment. I will be rejected. That's idolatry. When something goes before the fear of God, you're choosing follyness. What do I do? Repent. You've said that word several times. What does that mean? It's pretty simple. You're walking in a way that is not respectful and fearful of the Lord. Stop it. And to repent is to turn and go the other direction. Go towards him in reverence and awe, quaking and shaking, that you have offended him with your very life. Now the good news is, because of his glory, he loves you. And he longs for you to do that. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? He longs for you to do that. So do it. And live in fear of the Lord. Let every moment begin the steps of wisdom that Proverbs is going to talk about because of this fear that we have. Not fear of the boogeyman or who might be under the bed, but fear that the righteous God of the universe sees my every moment. And am I choosing wisdom in this moment? Am I choosing to live for him in this moment? Or am I choosing sin and suffering? Some of you need to start in turning from your sin and turning to him in what we call salvation. He is the greatest king of all. Now here's the deal. He'll save you for his glory's sake. And he'll do it in an amazing way, and he can do it today. And you can begin this journey of wisdom with all of us as we start to unpack what it is by simply turning from your sin, confessing your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. John says that. And in doing so, you can cry out for salvation. And he will give it. He will in no wise cast anyone out, the scripture says. And that means you. Listen, that means you. And he'll do it not to fix your things, but he'll do it for his glory. He'll do it not to make you rich or happy. He'll do it for his glory so that people will see your life and praise him. You can do that today. You can come and we would gladly pray with you. Be in awe and wonder and majesty of the glory of our God. The song I chose for a closing song is to help us with that. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Oh, tell of his might, ineffable love, that means a sacred, too sacred to be uttered. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, my maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. You, O Lord, are a matchless King. You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? I breathe in the air. O worship the King. Let's do that today in awe and wonder. Let's stand. We'll sing that song. But before we do, I'm going to pray. Stand with me. God, we stand before you, a broken people who need your grace. You are worthy beyond all imagination, beyond all we can think about it. To even wrap our minds around the idea that we are to shake and quake before you. God, we get lost in that. We sometimes struggle with that. And because of that, we live in disobedience. And we don't want to live in disobedience anymore. We want to do what is right. We want to choose faithfulness over folly. We want to choose the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom for our life. We want to choose that. And it begins with us right-sizing our thinking when it comes to fearing you. Now, I know that you don't want us to quake. But I also know that if we become a people who don't understand how awesome you are, we become complacent in our sinfulness. And we don't think about enduring to the end. And we let other things cloud our thinking. And so, God, I need you to help us. I pray for us, God, that you would forgive us of our sinfulness that we have placed towards you. And as we worship you, that you would forgive us for not fearing you properly, for not thinking about the sin that has so enticed our life, God, that just takes over. We become fools, not for Christ, but for the world. And we chase the wrong things. Help us not to do that anymore, we pray. God, for the one who's here that doesn't know you as Savior, would you bring them to a place of salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.